Well, beloved, we're in Philippians, and we're at the end of Philippians. And the title of my message, very simply, is, "And my God shall supply all your needs." My God shall supply all your needs. So this will be the last sermon I preach on Philippians. So Lord willing, next Sunday we will have a message from another New Testament book. I'm going to leave you in suspense as to what that is. But let's think about what we've already learned from this book and think about what Paul is saying here, because he's wrapping this up, and he is expressing gratitude to the Philippian believers for their love and previous support. Again, the context is always important, and we know that Paul is dealing with some disaffected believers in the church, and that is as a result of a dangerous mix of gospel and law with regards to the Judaizers. But that doesn't mean that Paul did not have a good relationship with the church, and that he still has a good relationship with some of the members in the church that he had planted. And he is thankful for those memories of their faithful support of him. In fact, in my last sermon, verse 10, Paul shares his thankfulness, and he continues that now in this wrap-up of verses 14 onwards, actually 15 onwards. But he expresses that he is thankful to God for what they have already given. And he is encouraging them to remember that his situation is such that he's not dependent upon them for support. He learned that in whatever circumstance, whether he had little or he had plenty, that he had trusted in Christ, and he had learned, as it were, as the book writer Jeremiah Burroughs says, he'd learned that rare jewel of Christian contentment. Paul also makes it very clear that he had come to this place not by any kind of, you know, human activity, that this was the grace of God that had taught him godly contentment. In fact, he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But he wants them to know, friends, he wants them to know that the God whom he trusts, and the God whom they trusted, and the gospel and in which they put their trust, was more than sufficient not only to meet his needs, but their needs as well. And really this is what he does in closing up this epistle, is he wants to encourage them to realize that when they trust Christ, the supply that Christ gives to them is abundant. It's abundant. So I have three points that I want to make from this text this afternoon. First of all, Paul's acknowledgement and his gratefulness for their support, verse 14 to 16. Again, he clarifies his intention, verses 17 to 18, and he assures them of God's provision. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we pray for your help now. We pray for your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds and bring your word to bear upon us. We pray that we would see Christ. We pray that our hearts would be changed and transformed, and that we would bring much glory and honor to your precious name. We ask this for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So, lest we think the Apostle Paul is being insincere in his acknowledgement for the Philippian believers, look at what he says in verse 15. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." he was very quick to remember their faithfulness. In fact, what he's doing here is what he does in Hebrews when he says to the Jewish believers that God remembers your faithful support of the brethren when you suffered the loss of your things and you stood with one another and you stood with me in persecution. He's doing the same thing here. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And so he's expressing his gratitude and he's thanking God for that. Look at what he says. In fact, this is how he began his epistle. So look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. These believers loved Paul. And even though they were going through a period where that love was being attacked and assaulted and weakening and waning because of error, he remembers their bonds with him in suffering. And beloved, I want to say this. You know, you think about people who've been faithful and have walked with you, and then they fall or they struggle or they drift away, perhaps. Don't forget the goodness of God that was demonstrated through their lives. Don't write them off. Encourage them. Remind them of those occasions of faithfulness, because that may very well be the means of really God stirring their hearts. See, the temptation is always to draw back when difficulty comes. And people do draw back. And people are fickle. And they are going to disappoint you. And Paul is quick to say to them, brethren, remember the times when you did stand fast with me. Remember the times when you faced the hostility with me. You stood with me. We were partners together. This whole epistle is to remind them of those occasions of faithfulness. But not only did they share with Paul from the beginning when he suffered for the gospel and they suffered with him, but they also were quick to come to his aid when no one else would. When no one else would. When the Philippian believers were there with them, when they were standing firm in the faith and Paul was struggling, they were the ones who were there to help him. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. In fact, if we go to Acts, we don't have the time to go there, but in Acts we learn, Acts chapter 16, we learn that the Philippians supported Paul after he left Macedonia. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he says this. He says he robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to them. Which churches was he talking about? I robbed other churches to minister to you, Corinthians. He's talking about the Philippians. The Philippians were the one out of their own need who was supporting him. And so when they stood with him, when they were courageous, they were a great help to him. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 5, we read Paul saying this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And beloved, I want to just pause by saying to you how important it is to remain faithful. How important it is to remain faithful. It is such an encouragement. We are such an encouragement to one another when we remain faithful to the gospel. But I also, again, to remind you that when there are those who are wavering and they are drifting away, to remind them of their faithfulness and remind them of what that faithfulness meant to you. This is what Paul is doing. In Romans 15, verse 26, he says this, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." These believers had nothing. They were poor, and they were giving out of their poverty to serve the kingdom of God. In fact, he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again for my necessities." And there's an important principle Paul is highlighting here. It's this, that it's far more blessed to give than it is to receive. Paul had seen that principle in his own life. Remember when he was kneeling on the beach with the elders in Ephesus? Remember what he said to them just before he departed? He said this in Acts 20, verse 33 to 35. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" Paul saw this principle. Paul lived in this principle. And he is encouraging the Philippian believers to return to this principle again. So he acknowledges their faithfulness previously, and he expresses gratitude for their support. But he makes his intentions very clear. He doesn't want any miscommunication. And we see that in verse 17 to 18. Why is he doing this? For the mere purpose of encouraging them and stirring them on to greater faithfulness and encouraging them to continue in this pathway for greater blessing that God has in store for them. He's not doing this to solicit anything from them. Look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's not looking out for himself. He had already established where his supply came from. It came from Christ. That is where he found real and abiding contentment. And he knows when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to his service for God, that God is able to pick up the tab. That God is able to supply all the needs that Paul has. Paul was able to say in overwhelming opposition, "I can do all things through or in Christ who strengthens me." And so, beloved, when he talks to them about their gift, what is his primary concern? It's not, "Well, guys, I need you to send that money quick, man. I'm really struggling here. I really need you to send that money." No, no. His primary concern is that they receive the spiritual benefit that comes from giving generally and sacrificially as they had done before. Think about the two churches. Put them side by side for a moment in your mind. On the one hand, when it came to the Corinthian church, Paul was unwilling to receive any support from them. He was unwilling to receive any support from them. Why was that? Because there were people who had spread the rumor, and people in the church were beginning to believe it, that Paul was out for money, that he was out for his own grandiose purposes. And for the sake of the brethren, he forwent the right and the privilege he had to live off the ministry for the sake of the gospel. He was quite willing to do that, to labor with his own hands, right? But here with the Philippian believers, he was ready to receive the gift from them. When they sent it, he received it. Why? What's the difference? What's the difference? Because, beloved, when they sent it, he knew that they sent it out of love. He knew that they loved him and they believed that he was sincere and he was serving God. And he would not deprive them of the blessing of giving in love. And let me say, beloved, this really speaks to the heart of the new covenant. It speaks to the heart of the new covenant because it lays the stress on the heart of the giver. God loves a cheerful giver because a cheerful giver has been set free by grace. And he walks in love and he knows that he is a debtor to mercy alone and everything he has belongs to God. In fact, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, look at the words that he says in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I have all and abound. So let's be very clear. This is not about money. This is not about material support. He's driving home this very important principle, this new covenant principle, that Christ is sufficient in every one of his needs. In fact, the Legacy Standard Bible translates it this way, and I fancy the way it translates it. It says, but I have received in full and have in abundance. I have received in full and have in abundance. Brethren, you have no idea how wealthy I am in Christ. You have no idea. To that, Paul adds his gratitude for the gift which the Philippians sent him when they sent it to him, as I mentioned. Look at verse 18. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, Paul could be referring to the financial gift that the Philippians received and sent, and he received by the hand of Epaphroditus. Or Paul could be referring to the fact that Epaphroditus himself was the gift, or he could be referring to both. Now you do remember, if you think about Epaphroditus, that when he did come, he served at great cost to himself. In fact, we read earlier on that Epaphroditus was sick, even to the point of nearly dying. And we also know that when the Philippian church was reneging and pulling back, and the Judaizers were causing trouble, that Epaphroditus was supplying whatever was lacking from the support from the Philippian church. But what's interesting is the way Paul speaks about this, because he actually uses old covenant language. He sees their gift as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, in the light of that, I would submit to you that I think that Paul is really talking about the fact that they laid such a costly gift on the altar by sending Epaphroditus. He was the gift that met Paul's needs, a brother who was sent in love and came in love and served and sacrificed in love. Maybe I'm wrong on that. I don't think I am, but maybe I am. But I think the key thing here is that this gift was a gift that came out of love, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma pleasing to God. And the point that we must take away from this, beloved, especially in the light of the fact that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, is this, is that if we do not give our gifts out of love, they are, they are not meaningful. God doesn't need them. But when we give them out of love, out of service for God, they are a sweet-smelling aroma, pleasing to God. Now, am I making too much of this? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because it is this example that Christ sets before us. It is this example that we have in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, we read what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." That's the same thing. If we give our gifts to please men, if we serve to please men, we've received our reward in full. That's it. We please men. That's the reward. But if we give our gifts because we love God and we want to serve God and we want to serve God's people because we love Him, those gifts are the pleasing aroma, the sweet smelling aroma which honors and glorifies God. That's why Paul began the chapter on using gifts in the church, not about what kind of gift you have or how you use it, but he began this way in chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And so it is very important for us to understand that when we serve God in whatever capacity we serve Him in, that we are serving Him not to gain any kind of attention to ourselves, but because we love Him. Because we love Him. And that's really what we see with Epaphroditus. This man gave himself sacrificially. It didn't matter if people knew whether he was doing this or not. He did it out of love for Christ and love for his brethren. And so in light of that costly sacrifice, and it is a costly sacrifice, it will cost you everything because it's the cost of following Christ and carrying his cross. But in light of that costly sacrifice that the Philippians had sent to Paul, in the light of his reminder to them that God had met his every need and that their gift to him was of great benefit to them and to him, but to them particularly because of the blessing of giving to God. You can never outgive God, friends. And that's really what the last part of this passage testifies to. Paul encourages them with a promise. What's the promise? God's unfailing provision for them. God's unfailing provision for them. Look at verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What a beautiful promise. But once again, a promise that might be very easily misunderstood. Paul had just said to them in verse 11, think about this, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content," right? Then in verse 18 he had said, "Indeed I have all and abound." And now, in his last appeal to them, he encourages them with this glorious promise that should stir them to turn away from any carnal law gospel mix that caused so much division in their midst. What had this wrong view of the gospel, this carnal view of the gospel, this law mix of the gospel, what it had produced in them was murmuring and quarreling and contentions and divisive with one another and pride. And it led them away from Christ. It led them to boast in themselves. But what is this promise that God gives to those who trust Him? What is this promise that God gives to those who are willing to rest in Him? See, beloved, we don't know exactly what was going on amongst the Judaizers and what they were spreading in the amongst the believers in Philippi. Maybe they were also filling the heads of these believers with all kinds of lies about Paul, that he was just out for his own selfish gain. Maybe these men had impressed them so much that they felt like they needed to impress them in return. We don't know exactly. We just know that the fruits were divisiveness, pride, and it was quarreling. We know that was the evidence of this. But I think the key thing here was that they were not trusting God, and they were shrinking back, and they were withholding their resources. And Paul is just saying to them, brethren, you need to understand that you cannot outgive God. Whenever you give to God, whenever you support the gospel, when you stand firm and you live for Christ alone and you live sacrificially and you have one mind and one purpose in that glorious end, it may cost you everything. You may fall out of favor with the best people in the town. You may not be very popular amongst the so-called brethren. But at the end of the day, you will never lack supply. You will never lack supply. God will do for you abundantly more than you can imagine or think of. He says this, and my God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, beloved, I want to remind you that the reason why Paul is saying this is not because God was not able to meet his needs. He makes that very clear. But Paul was saying this because when they became carnal in their thinking and drew back, they were depriving themselves of the blessings that God wanted to lavish upon them in their generosity. Because God is more generous than any of us could ever be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. My friends, let me ask you, can you ever trust God in vain? No. Can you ever outgive God in whatever resource that God requires of you? No. You can test God in this, and more you can trust Him. And you can give yourself, and you can give your resources, and you can give everything God has given you into His hands and keep doing it, and you will never outgive Him. You will always be the one that is abundantly supplied for. How do we know this? Well, Paul says this according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has just laid on the altar the most costly sacrifice that could ever be laid on the altar. That Paul says in Romans, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he now with him not freely give us all things? All things. Think about what he had said. He says here, remember the alls. He says here, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. The sufficiency, the completeness of God's blessings and His provisions cannot be quantified, friends. In Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing is ours, and those are the blessings that last for eternity. If it is not those blessings we are living for, whatever we are living for will fail us and let us down. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How often are we not motivated by self-preservation? And only once we've taken care of ourselves, we'll take care of other things. This is a call to die to yourself and to live for the glory of God and to trust God to preserve you. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's what Paul is calling them to. And this is what Paul is living out before them. Friends, we can never trust God in vain. We can never outgive God. We cannot, and we will never, ever find ourselves on the losing side of that equation. If we give all that we have to live for Christ alone, we will be more blessed than we could ever imagine or think of. Again, the apostle lives in this reality. And he encourages these believers to turn around, to repent of their selfishness, to repent of their fearfulness, and to trust the Lord, and to follow Christ, whatever that may cost them. I don't know what challenges you will face to follow Christ. I don't know what's going on in your life to the degree that I can say, well, I know this brother's about to lose his job because he's trusting Christ and he's going to be without employment and it's his family that's at stake. I don't know. But if that is the case, trust Christ. Trust Christ and serve Him. And serve Him with all that you have. And he closes with this wonderful encouragement. He closes with the only way he can close, in a benediction and a glorious doxology. Look at what he says. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be glory forever and ever. And amen. Beloved, I want to encourage you to understand the principle that Paul is setting before these believers. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to Him with all of your resources. Whatever those resources are, your time, your gifts, your abilities. Trust Him. Serve Him with a heart of love. And understand that even when trials come and you are tested, you can rest in Him because He is able to supply for you immeasurably more than you can imagine or think of. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If God lays it on your heart to do something or to serve something, some particular purpose, and it's going to cost you a lot, and it's going to put you in a situation, trust the Lord. He is glorious in His riches. Is there anything too hard for Him? Can He not open up the windows of heaven and bless you more abundantly than you could ever imagine or think of? And every time you trust Him, you will be able to say, I trusted Him and He provided faithfully. But make sure, beloved, but make sure that your heart is a heart of love. Make sure that you are doing it because you love God and you're not trying to please men. That is the sacrifice that is pleasing. Think of these words that He said to them. He's talking about Epaphroditus, And the gift he sends, he says, from you a sweet smelling and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. God is looking at your heart. And if whatever you give, if you give it with a heart of love for him and desire for his glory, it will be pleasing. And it will bring much honor to him. Even if it's a widow's mite, it will serve his kingdom more than all the treasures of the world. So I encourage you.